Good morning. Good morning. How are you today? Good, good. When we pray to God and when we baptize a baby, we use God's name and we say, Father, Son, and, you remember the other one? Holy Spirit. Let's say all of those together, should we? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father made everything, and he gives us all the things that we need. What did God the Son, what did Jesus do for us? Do you remember? What did Jesus do for us? What, Jesus took away our sins, didn't he? Yeah, Jesus took away all of our sins. And the Holy Spirit put faith into us, and he gave us the Bible. And today in the sermon I'm going to talk about, he works with us when we're going to choose a new pastor or teacher. And those are all the things that God does for us. But right now I'd like us to just say a prayer. We're going to pray to the Holy Spirit about the things that he does. Can you fold your hands? Good, and we'll pray. Dear Holy Spirit, you put the words into the minds of the people who wrote the Bible. You were there to put faith into us when we were baptized and washed our sins away. You do so many other things. Thank you for all of the gifts that you give us, because you give us these things in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Word of God for our meditation this morning is from Acts chapter 1, what happened after the apostles returned from Jesus ascending into heaven, and how they chose an apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. Acts 1, beginning at verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. Now, with the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open, and all of his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language a keldama, which means field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. At Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, just north of Milwaukee, Wisconsin, over on the shore of Lake Michigan, when you drive up the long driveway, the first thing that you probably will notice is that there is a tower above with a big archway To the right are the classrooms and the administrative offices. To the left are the dorms. And right above that arch, there are windows up there. And that room has an affectionate nickname. It's known by most everybody as the Holy Ghost Room. And the reason it has that nickname is because in a previous generation, when there were fewer district presidents and the number of faculty representatives was somewhat smaller, they were rumored to have met in that room to choose where the seniors would be assigned to their very first ministries. Now today those results are given in a call service in which we hear for the first time where we're going to get to serve. But in the 1950s, when my father-in-law received his first call, it was just printed, actually typed on a sheet of paper that was pinned up on the seminary library bulletin board. Oh, it's up? Okay, let's go see. There are different ways of doing things, different ways of handling a divine call. In our text, the Holy Spirit tells us how the very first selection of a called worker was accomplished after the ascension of Jesus our Lord. And they took these steps. There was, first of all, they identified a vacancy in a special office that had been established by a direct call from Christ. Second, Christ was no longer present visibly in the church to appoint a replacement. Thirdly, there was a recognized need to fill the call so that there would be 12 apostles representing, I suppose, the 12 tribes of Israel. Qualified men who had been with Jesus throughout his ministry were numbered. This may have come from the congregation and not necessarily from the remaining apostles. And then one of the qualified men was chosen by lot. Kind of like throwing dice. Now, this is not the time, nor is there time to relate the whole history for the last 2,000 years of how God called workers have been chosen in the church. But in the last 500 years, from the earliest days of the Lutheran Church in Europe, there was a mingling of church and state. Since the churches and the schools, which are almost all religious schools, were owned and maintained by the government, this was not the will of God. And Dr. Luther himself said, "I don't yet have available the persons necessary to accomplish the actual separation of church and state, which Scripture commands, and the establishment of proper congregational life, nor do I see very many who strongly urge it." Now, for centuries, our Lutheran churches had to carry the cross of having the emperor and then the Kaiser or their representatives dictating who would serve in what positions, and in some cases, even what could and could not be preached. It was not until 300 years after Luther's time, the spring, actually April of 1841, that the doctrinal position of Martin Luther about the calling authority of the church, based entirely on Scripture, was finally brought forward and put into practice. This was not in Europe, not even in Germany. It was here in America, just 9 years before the founding of our Wisconsin Synod. Now notice in our text how important and absolutely necessary are the two spiritual elements in our text of selecting workers for the church. First was the study and the application of the Word of God toward the ministry. Peter stands up in the meeting to address the elephant in the room, which was that the 12 apostles are no longer 12. Judas killed himself. He was responsible for having betrayed Jesus. He didn't think he could possibly be forgiven. He took matters into his own hands. It was tragic. And not only did he die, but when he did this to himself, his body fell down and broke open, and his intestines spilled. It was just, it's just gross. And people began to call the place the Field of Blood. Well, Peter addressed the question, what are we going to do about this? And he reached back into Scripture, into the Psalms, for two brilliantly and appropriately chosen passages that applied directly to this moment in the history of the church. First, Peter quotes Psalm 69, which is a prayer for help against God's enemies. And the verse he quotes says, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, calling down God's judgment and removing the idea of judgment from the hands of the church, leaving it all in God's hands. And then Peter quotes another psalm, Psalm 109, with a wonderful passage, may another take his place of leadership, showing that the apostles, which is to say the church at that time, had the authority to choose someone new. The second spiritual element is prayer. The Scriptures and prayer. Because the divine call comes ultimately from the Holy Spirit, but through the members of the church. So we want God to bless our efforts. In the Old Testament, if God wanted a prophet, he pointed at a guy and said, you're going to be my prophet now. And sometimes they ran away, but he chased them, or sent a whale after them, or whatever he would do. But not in the New Testament, if Christ wanted an apostle, he said, come follow me. And they came and followed him. But now, God works through his church instead. And so we ask him to bless our efforts, to guide us, to bring us to a decision that would be pleasing to him and in a fitting and orderly way. It would be an error to say that the church has to keep on choosing successors to the apostles. Because even at the time of this choosing of Matthias, there were only two candidates remaining that they could find. No one today remains as, for their qualification, as an eyewitness of what happened with Jesus from the time of his baptism to his resurrection and his ascension. So keep us from such errors, Lord God. It would also be an error to insist that there is only one form of ministry available to the church, since in this very book, in Acts, it's chapter 6, there is the formation of a brand new office. And in our Lutheran confessions, in Martin Luther's small called articles at the end where the signatures appear, there are at least four differently named forms of ministry, including school superintendents, pastors, professors, and others. In a church body, in our church body today, we recognize the need for pastors, but also for staff ministers who are trained much the same way that pastors are, but without language training. They generally do not preach, but they take care of other forms of means of grace ministry. The liturgy, reading the Word of God, teaching classes, administering the sacraments, and other things. And also, we use teachers to teach our children and our adults, professors in the schools, and so on, but always called by the Holy Spirit through the work of the church. So keep us from sinning against your will in these things also, O Lord. Our called workers are in many respects like parents to the flock. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, even though you have thousands of guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. And it would be contrary to love and to the Scriptures if members of the church usurp or take up the duties of our workers for themselves without the consent or the call of the congregation, or if they were to act in a selfish, individualistic way inside of worship, that would be intruding on the call of the pastor. Also, the relationship of teacher or pastor or minister once established must not be carelessly or ruthlessly severed. The minister, the teacher, the pastor is not simply an employee of the congregation, but a servant of Christ. Keep us from sins against these parts of your will also, Lord Jesus. Now, Christ sets high standards and qualifications for ministry, and so you and I, when we show respect for our called workers, we bow the knee, not to them, but to Christ, under the fourth commandment. And we remember that one pastor's style or preaching ability or teaching ability may be very, very different from another pastor. And one teacher's style and ability and energy and sense of humor might be very different from another teacher. But the content always comes from the Word of God. When we have questioned or challenged or complained about these things, then may God forgive such sins in us. Who are we to say that what God gives us or who God gives to us is not exactly right for the moment and the circumstance and the days ahead? Matthias, consider this. Matthias was just who the church needed, and praise God that he evidently caused no controversies, no disruptions, no ripples in the church, for he was a man who served so well and so quietly, just as smooth as silk, that we have no further accounts about him, which means he didn't churn things up anywhere. The gospel of the forgiveness of sins lifts away all of the guilt of our sins, sins that might be of challenging of authority of our called workers, of questioning the way that they go about their duties, questioning the way we select our called workers, or insisting that one form of ministry only is necessary or one is more godly than another. The very forgiveness that our teachers and pastors and ministers proclaim to us comes not from their hearts, but from the sacred heart of Jesus Christ directly to us. Cherish this forgiveness. What greater gift can there possibly be? The gospel, which it's being lost to more and more churches throughout the world today, is our most precious treasure. Thank God and praise Him for preserving this gift. And yes, please pray for your pastors, your staff ministers, your teachers. Pray that God would continue to provide us with called workers to shepherd His flock until He comes again in glory. And the peace of God that transcends our understanding guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.